we kind of got to do a summary here because we've gone through the entire chapter of Psalm 34. And we started reminding us the context was that David faked insanity from Abimelech. And this is found in 1 Samuel 21:11. And David was able to flee. So in light of that, David is now writing this psalm. No doubt David had experienced evilness firsthand up close. And so that's the context. It's an alphabetic acrostic. All the verses start with the Hebrew letter. There are 26 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and only verse 22 does not begin with, or the last one, which is Tav. To is the way it's spelt, but Tav is the way it's pronounced. And it's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That was omitted. So that was specifically targeted by David, and that's why they call it an acrostic. Metaphors abound as we looked: mouth, lips, eyes, face, taste, see, tongue, ears, lions, young lions. All of these metaphors explode out of this text. I have long believed that images are the most powerful tool that the biblical writers had, and of course preachers have, to make the spiritual connection between the text and the individual's life. Teaching. The psalm was to turn from evil. He said that very specifically there. Those that follow God will turn from evil and they will seek out His way. Those who are evil, there is an end game in sight. Hence why I entitled this sermon, Ruin or Ransom. And David summarizes, if you will, Psalm 34 here. Affliction will slay the unrighteous, the ungodly. The wicked will be punished. There's coming a day when evilness will be punished. So many pulpits today are afraid to talk about the other side of God. What I hear oftentimes in the pulpit today is a message of grace and love and peace, and I am all in on that because God is that. But the other end of the equation is, if God is all loving and His grace abounds and you are forgiven in your sin, that's one side. But at the same side, on the other side, God is also going to judge the world because He sent His Son to die on a cross. You cannot have the whole counsel of God if you are just preaching on one side of God. And yes, we all know and we have all experienced the grace of God, I trust, that we have all come into a personal relationship with Him by way of faith in Christ and in His finished work on the cross. But there's another end to this. The other side of the fence is that God will punish the wicked someday. And I know the wicked are saying, well, God's not going to punish me. That doesn't mean that it's not so. The scriptures say and repeat over and over and over again that the wicked will be punished. Now notice what David says here. Affliction will slay the wicked. Affliction, raha, we've seen that word before. It can refer to evil. It can refer to wickedness. But it can also refer to, and I think what it means here, in this context, in this particular sentence, I think it means trouble or misery. Now, there's two ways that you can interpret this. Evil will kill evil, or disaster will come upon the evil. And for those that argue endlessly about this, I think it's kind of a moot point. Because in the end, sin kills the sinner. Sin kills the sinner. And you could equally say that disaster will come upon those who have not trusted in Christ. I think you don't need to make an exclusive statement here. I think it's pointless. You still arrive at the same end. Both of those conclusions are absolutely true. You know, we just saw this week Florence, by the way, this was Hurricane Florence just before she went on the East Coast. They were expecting a Category 4 hurricane. And as they tracked it, as you notice, as it has moved closer to the shoreline, that it lost its intensity. But the real issue was not the intensity of the storm. It was the storm surge that would continue and linger. There are people this morning who are facing total disaster. Some of those regions, they were hitting historic flood levels. It's a complete disaster. And by the way, we should pray for those who have experienced this great disaster. But there's another disaster. A spiritual disaster is coming upon those who have rejected the way of God. And it said, and David says it this way, affliction, that is trouble and misery and condemnation, will slay. Mentavav. And that means put to death the wicked. This disaster, sin, will put to death the wicked. It really does. We've been going through Revelation on Wednesday night. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, for the faithless, for the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Let me remind the church this morning that all of us die the first death. That is unavoidable. The second death, like the first death, is unescapable. In other words, we will all die, and the scriptures say that it is appointed once for man to die, and then judgment. There is a judgment day coming. There is a day when God will judge those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you this. I don't care what other pastors are preaching. I don't care. Well, I do care. But in the grand scheme of things, I don't care if other pastors are preaching all love and fluff. What you will never get from me is a fluff sermon. I am not changing. I am not going away. It is part of my call that I am to preach in light of the great truth that he is coming back. And one of that is to call people to repentance of their sins. We cannot ever move away from that. And neither can the church. I am convinced that what we need to do here at First Baptist Church is we need to fall in love with the Great Commission again. We need to recommit to winning people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because the days are growing short. And there is a second death. The second death is infinitely worse than the first death. Because you can't escape the first death, but you will definitely not escape the second death. And that death will spend eternity separated from God in hell. It says here, affliction will slay the wicked. And I know we talk about evangelism. New Testament, we talk about evangelism. That we're to be witnessing to our neighbors, to our family members, to our friends, and that is absolutely true. But did you know that there was evangelistic in the Old Testament too? I specifically searched this week. Ezekiel 33:8. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But the blood I require will be at your hands. There's something within the Bible, within the framework of God's redemptive plan, that he uses the righteous to reach out to the unrighteous and to bring them to saving faith in God in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, and in the New Covenant, Jesus Christ. That is the message. We are still called as a people of God to share the Word of God. That is one of our main responsibilities as a church and as individuals, to give them the Word of God. Now, at that point, it is the Holy Spirit's job and the life of the individual that you share it with to make a response. Because there's someday affliction, someday coming when the affliction will slay the wicked. The point is, we should look for opportunities to share the gospel. I was talking with my sister-in-law this week, and she shared with us a girl that she had been working on for 2 years. Working on meaning sharing the gospel with. Well, that girl recently gave her life to Christ. She was all excited. My sister-in-law is growing by leaps and bounds. This is not an overnight issue, folks. This is a day-by-day trench war. And so if you've got somebody in your life right now that will eventually be slayed the second death, you need to stay the course. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep showing the gospel. Sharing and showing the gospel. And in doing so, you will sow the gospel. Now, he goes on to add that not only will evilness be killed, but it'll also be condemned. And those who... The first part of this message seems depressing. I get it. But I don't think the Word of God is depressing at all. I think it's instructive. And those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The word condemned, asham, means held accountable for wrongdoing. Do you know that there's coming a day when God will hold the world accountable? All those people that's done something wrong to you or have mistreated you in some way, do you know that there's a day when they will give an account for that? They will give an account for everything that they've ever done. And the army chaplain years ago told me, what do you think before I was saved? He pointed up to the front of the abandoned church there and said, what do you think God would see if your life was a movie and it was on display? And I said, well, he would see that I was a good person, but yeah, I've got some problems, I've got some issues. And when he led me to saving faith in Christ, he said, I want you to look back up at the screen. What do you think God sees now? And I said, I don't know. And the chaplain told me he sees a blank screen because your sins have been forgiven. Well, there's a day coming when those who hate the righteous. Who are the righteous? That's us. Sadiq, we've seen that word before. It means those who live according to a certain standard. I love Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Those who follow the way of God will be hated. Did you know that that was predicted in the New Testament? All those who seek to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Fact. I know within all of us is this desire to be loved by everybody. Well, the moment that you bring Jesus Christ into the equation, you will not be liked by some. So take that off. There's coming a day when the world will be judged, they will be condemned. Now, I save this word last, even though it's up front in the text. Those who hate. All around the world, Christians are under attack, and particularly now in China. Did you see what Beijing recently came out with? By the way, we had several places in China that were listening to our broadcast here. And one day I was clicking through and going through Google Analytics, and I looked and I noticed that Beijing had been on our website. I guess they were checking us out. Beijing's probably where the government is. And we had two or three little churches that were continually downloading the sermons each week. And I've noticed over the last 2 weeks, those have dried up. Now they're telling the church over there that you have to put the emperor. You have to take down. You can't say you are connected to Christ anymore. You have to put the emperor first. This is happening in Iran, Egypt, India, all these places here. Christians are coming under attack. China, under attack. But we kind of think, well, that's over there. That's just isolated to those countries. Brothers and sisters, it's in our backyard. It's in our backyard. Life begins, this is what one sign reads, life begins when you stand up to Christian fascists. This is happening in America. One article I read, the growing anti-Christian sentiment is coming after us. There is no God. Now the lost world, the wicked, the ones that will be slayed at the end, are now saying, going to hell and proud of it. Spiritual darkness, right here. Spiritual darkness. They're thinking that this is all there is to life. And you know what? Jesus Christ went to the cross for all of this. That shouldn't make us hate them. We don't play the same game that they play. And those who hate us will be condemned. We don't play the same game. Do you know how we express our love the best? Is to share with them the light of God's word. I really think what's missing in the church today is a revisiting of the Great Commission. I'm probably as guilty as the next person of not going back and saying, whoa. Yeah, there's coming a day when God's going to judge the world. They're going to be condemned, and I don't want that even on my worst enemy. Do you? I don't get any pleasure out of thinking that there is a possibility that one person would burn for all eternity, separated from God. We need to go back and think about the Great Commission again. And revisit that. I want to give us a bit of good news, though. Jesus said in Luke 6:22-23, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and cast out your name as evil. By the way, have you heard that? Christianity is not tolerant. We're the most tolerant religion that there is. They don't tolerate us. But we tolerate them because we love them. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers also did to the prophets. If people don't like you because of the name of Christ, blessed are you among people. I want you to understand that. Blessed are you because someday your reward is going to be great in heaven. When people don't like you and they don't like the name of Jesus, it proves one thing, that you are living for him in a world that needs to know him. And blessed are you. Jesus, the Son of God, says, your reward is great in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that you go out and be mean to people so they don't like you. Then you're thinking your reward's great in heaven. No. Your reward is great in heaven based on your connection to Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's go to the second part of the sermon. The righteous are freed That's us, brothers and sisters. That's all of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And we look at the first word, redeems. 22a. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. I always like this word because I play with it to help me remember it. It's pada. And I always say tada. But it's pada. And that means to pay a price for something. This word redeems. Pada. I bet you never forget that Hebrew word, right? Pada. Tada. Pada. It means to pay a price for something with the implication of setting it free. It means that something was paid on our behalf in which we were shackled. Doesn't the Apostle Paul write that we were once slaves to sin, but then we were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and those shackles fell off, and in that moment we were freed from our bondage? That's the picture of salvation. That's the picture of salvation. Freedom. Freedom in Christ. We have been set free from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light, in which we live a free life before God. Free for the first time from the bondage of death and destruction, and have been brought in to the kingdom of God and light and hope and peace. So much so did Paul hate anything connected with a man-made religion that he wrote this. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not bond. Do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. The law was powerless to save us, so that's why Christ came and died on the cross, so that he could set us free. And when Christ frees you, you are free indeed. You do realize that, right? That you are free in Christ. You are free from the affliction that will slay the wicked. You're free from that. That is gone. Do you know what happens in place of that? You're on the road to heaven. You are free to live for yourself. No. Because what happens also within this word, pada, is that you are free now. You have changed taskmasters. You have been loosed from Satan and the dominion of darkness, and you have been freed so that you can worship and serve the God who paid for you. The price, the cost for the freedom was the cross, in which God's wrath poured out on Jesus Christ to pay to free me and you and all of those who have given their heart and life. The life. The Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav, I love that. The supreme God, the one true God, redeems, paid for, with the implication of setting me free, the life. We've seen that word too before. Nephesh. Nephesh. And that word refers to the will, the emotions, the thoughts, all of that that goes into who you are as a person. So not only did God, listen to this, listen to the beauty of this. Not only did God redeem our material bodies, which at the end will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. He paid for our bodies, But he also paid for the inward person. He redeems the life, who you are as a person. I want you to understand something, that Jesus Christ knows who you are at the core. He knows your struggles. No greater friend do you have than Jesus Christ, who in appearance of a man was tempted and tested every which way that you have been tested and tempted, and nobody knows you better. And when you are redeemed, all of our thoughts, our focus, our heart, our desire, our will is now bent towards God. That means we start thinking the way God thinks. We start living the way God wants us to live. I'll say it this way, you're either on the road to ruin or you're on the road to ransom and redemption. We have a middle aisle here. There's no middle aisle. You're either on one side or the other. No, that's it. There's no alternate path to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me except through Christ, period. To add the point that we have been, that Yod-Heh-Vav redeems the life, he also adds something here of his servants. We were once slaves and servants of Satan, and now we are slaves and servants of God. Says it here, Ivid. And that means one, simply, Ivid, that's the Hebrew word. It simply means one who serves another. One of my favorite movies, yeah, it's a chick flick, but I still like it. The Remains of a Day. Anthony Hopkins plays an English butler so well. Anthony Hopkins plays a lot of things well, but He falls in love with Emma Thompson, who is the head of the ladies' maids. But he can't express it. He's so tough outwardly. And the one focus of his life, the singular focus of his life, is not himself. The singular focus of his life is his master. And it keeps him from expressing his love for her because his master is the one he is serving. By the way, his master turns out to be corrupt. I'm going to put it to you this way. We used to serve a corrupt master. Now we serve a loving Lord. I don't often recommend movies from the pulpit, but that is a great movie. That is a great movie. And at the end of the movie, oh, okay, I can't say that. Okay. Never mind. I don't want to ruin it. If you're going to go rent it and watch it, I don't want to ruin it for you. So I was going to say at the end of the movie, No, I can't. I guess I can't do that. But the end of this movie is we win, right? We win. We know that's coming. So that's a praise God. I don't want to stop. I've thoroughly enjoyed this message today. The righteous are freed. He redeems, paid for us with the idea that we now belong to God. And then he mentions refuge. None. Listen. How many of you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Just by show of hands. Okay. Listen to what he said. This is so good. None of those who take refuge, every one of you that raised your, none of you that have trusted in Jesus Christ, none of you who have taken refuge in him will be condemned. Why is that? Because you will not be counted guilty because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You will not be condemned. Do you know that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not because of what you've done, but it's because of what you have done with Jesus? Only your works will be judged. Your sin was crucified at the cross. It is done. It is finished. It is finished. It is over. Christ paid for your sin in full. And you are free. You are free in Christ. Now, what you do in that at that point, when you have hit the foot of the cross and you have experienced the nails that Jesus had in his hands and his feet, and you have trusted in him, you are then at the point where you are now going to serve God. And that you take refuge in God. Hasa, refuge. In the Hebrew, it literally means this: go to a place where one will find, I'm reading exactly what the Hebrew word is. Go to a place where one will find safety, rest, or comfort, with the idea of keeping someone or something safe. Isn't that a beautiful picture? When we leave the foot of the cross, we run to the refuge. The cities of refuge in the Old Testament. Those of you that have read the Old Testament, familiar with those. Those were places where you could go when you accidentally killed somebody and you were safe. You couldn't, they wouldn't persecute you. I mean, they wouldn't take you out. Those are cities of refuge. In Christ now we have a city of refuge. And the refuge is God himself. The Biblical Studies Press, the Net Bible first edition, notes this: taking shelter in the Lord is an idiom for seeking his protection. Seeking his protection presupposes and even demonstrates the subject's loyalty to the Lord. We don't run to the world for security, brothers and sisters. We run to Jesus for our security. Right? None of those who run to God and Christ and the Holy Spirit for security, none of them will be condemned. Your sins were washed away metaphorically at the foot of the cross. When God looks at us, he sees his Son. Redeemed, oh redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. The friend I have in Jesus, washed by the blood, redeemed by the Lamb, the Lord of heaven and earth. No, our lives are a little different. I love these old English castles. God is guarding his children. Satan and all of his demons have no power over God's children. You are secure in God. And in those moments when you struggle and you stumble and you are worried and you are weary, run to God. Take refuge in him. He is our strength. He is our fortress. Martin Luther, a mighty fortress is our God. I love that hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. love that. You may not like to hear me sing, but I love to sing it. One of my favorites. There's strength in God. This week, God spoke to me about Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. There is no power greater than Yod-Heh-Vav or Jesus Christ. So why would I run to the world for security? No, I run to God. And brothers and sisters, whatever it is you're going have going on in your life, run to Him, run to Him, run to Him. He is standing watch, guarding you, protecting you. And someday, when we breathe our last breath, we will see Him face to face.